We are in the book of Philippians, and we're in the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians, for the last time. Well, you know, I might be returning sometimes to it as we go through other books of the Bible, but for those of you who have been here, you know, we've been going through the book of Philippians, verse by verse, and about a year ago I started, and now we're at the end. So it's taking. Of course, in the beginning, Pastor Tom was here for that half year, so I wasn't preaching every Sunday. So it would have been a little short if I was preaching every Sunday. But we've come to the last message, looking in the book of Hebrews, or book of Philippians, excuse me. And so we'll be looking at verses 21 to 23, so the last three verses in the letter of Philippians. And this is basically the final greeting that Paul gives to the Philippians. And we might be tempted that, okay, you know, this is just the final greeting. Paul just says some things, you know, greetings to everyone, blah, blah, blah. You know, the grace of Jesus be with you. You know, there really isn't much content there. You know, like the actual book is already done. This is just a kind of a little nice thing to say at the end. And can we really learn anything important from that? You know, isn't the book pretty much done? Even some Bible commentators that I respect a lot, they almost don't comment on these last few verses. I guess it's because they've commented in other places on similar things that Paul has said. But I think it's sad if we ever jump over parts of Scripture thinking that it's not important, because God has given even those long and seemingly boring genealogies in the Old Testament or even in the Gospels, they're there for a reason. And even these final greetings or things that we might think are, well, is it really that important? It is there for a reason. God did not just accidentally, you know, include it, but all of it, every word, every verse is the Word of God. And that's why it's good for us to look at it. Not only that, but as I was thinking and preparing this sermon, I wanted, since it's the last one in the book of Philippians, I also wanted to do like a little bit of an overview of Philippians. Okay, so what is, what's the, you know, we've been going through verse by verse, all of Philippians. So what are the big themes in the whole book that Paul deals with? And as I was studying these verses, I realized, well, actually, in these verses, we see these, which I would say the three main themes that Paul deals throughout the whole book, or throughout the whole letter of Philippians, he also kind of alludes to, and we see them displayed in these verses. So it's kind of like, oh, that's helpful. You know, we're looking at these verses, and at the same time, these verses almost function as an overview, as a reminder of everything else Paul has said in the book of Philippians. So let me read these verses for us first. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's how Paul ends the letter. And I don't blame you if you look at that and think, well, there doesn't seem to be much content, because that's basically what I was thinking a little bit myself. Is there really enough for a whole sermon on this? But I do believe there is. And especially relating to what Paul has already said. So if we think about the whole book of Philippians, I would say the main thing, or like what I would entitle Philippians, would be that it's a letter of joyful unity. Joyful unity. Those two words, joy and unity, or humility also would be another one, are kind of that, if you want to really break it down, that's what Paul is about in this whole letter. That's what he's about. So, summarizing, what would be the three main points that Paul says in the whole book of Philippians? I would say the first one is Paul's call to the Philippians. He calls them to joyful unity. So this call to joyful unity, that's what Paul has been hammering from different angles throughout the letter. he uses the word joy many, many, many times, and he talks about how the Philippians are to be united because they belong to Christ, and how they are to count one another more worthy than themselves, how they're to be humble and serve one another. So it's Paul's call to the Philippians to joyful unity. So you might say, okay, that's true. You know, if you've been here listening to these sermons as we've been going through Philippians, you might say, yeah, I know that's what Paul talked about in Philippians. But really? Here? Where does Paul say about joyful unity here? And especially verse 21, he doesn't say anything about joyful unity. He just says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, and the brothers who are with me greet you. And granted, if this was all that we had, I would not call this first point called the joyful unity. But in light of what he's already said, connecting that to what he's now saying, I believe this is the last part here in this letter that we see Paul's own example and his deep concern for believers in Philippi. And we see this kind of this idea of joyful unity. Because if you think about it, what is Paul saying here? Is it just that it's just something you have to put at the end of the letter? I'm reading spirit, blah, blah, blah. No. Paul is not just doing it just because he has to do it. Paul is doing it because he cares for the Philippians. Remember again, Paul is in Rome in prison, and he sends this letter to the Philippians, and the Philippians are in Philippi, and Paul is their spiritual father. He's the one who started this church over 10 years before this event. And he knows many of these, if not all of them, probably by name. And he could have even given a list, greet this and this and this person. So he cares for them, and he knows them. So Paul, with his own example, shows here, even in this little thing as a greeting, shows his concern for others. Concern for others. And that's the foundation, as Paul has said, that's the foundation for joyful unity. By caring for others more than just caring for yourself, looking unto others and counting others more worthy than yourself. That's the whole foundation, and that's why Paul has talked so much about humility. That is what leads to joyful unity. So Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So he's writing this letter. This letter will be first being given to the elders and deacons of some leaders of the church in Philippi. But it was also then read to all of the people in the meeting. So he, in some ways, it's his call to the leaders, that the leaders are to greet all the people in the church, but also all the individuals are to greet one another. And Paul is sending their greetings. And there's one little thing here that's interesting to note. Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. He says, greet every saint. And I was just reminded that I forgot to put it on the screen, I guess. I have it on. Yeah, the finish in English, if it helps you. Sorry about that. So he says, every saint. And the difference, in some ways, is every and all mean the same, but the word every focuses more on the individuals, not just the big collective, like all of them, you know, but every one of them, every individual of them. So Paul is even in a little kind of, little way showing his concern, not just for the Philippians at large, but for the individuals who make up all of that congregation in Philippi. He cares even for the individuals, not just kind of just everyone there, but not all of them, but every single one, every saint. And then the other thing is, notice how he called them saints. And this is something, you know, you might, if you're a Christian, if you've turned away from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, you might not think of yourself as a saint, and you might not go calling yourself, you know, hello, I'm Saint Miska, I'm Saint Yaya, or whatever, things like that. And I certainly don't do that. But the truth is, if a person is truly a Christian, if a person has truly turned to Christ and believes in Him alone for his salvation, that person is a saint. It does not mean that he never does anything wrong. For sure, we still do sin, and we're sinners. But we're saints in Christ Jesus. And we saw this in the beginning of the book of Philippians also, and I talked about it then, if I remember correctly. But just a quick note here also, that being a saint is not something that you're like some kind of, you know, if you think in the Roman Catholic system, saint is something you've lived a long time ago and you supposedly did some miracles, and then the Pope or the Church later pronounces you a saint, and there's a certain amount of saints. That's not a biblical understanding of a saint. When Paul says greet every saint, he did not mean that, oh, there's a few guys in your meeting who have halos around them and they sit in the corner, greet those guys. No, he meant greet every believer in the meeting. That's what it is. Saint is a word to describe true Christians. And the reason that's the case is because when a person believes in Jesus, he belongs to Jesus Christ. He's in covenant union with Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And a person is made holy, he's made a saint by faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. So even though you might not feel like it, I certainly don't feel like I'm a saint, but at the end of the day, because I believe in Jesus and trust in Him alone, I am a saint. It's nothing to boast about, because it's all God's grace. I did not do anything to deserve it. But believers are saints. Philippians were, and if you trust in Jesus today, you are too. So Paul shows this concern for others, and he wants to send his greetings to everyone. And then he also says, the brothers who are with me greet you. And we don't know exactly who these brothers were, but we know Timothy was with Paul, because he talks earlier in Philippians about Timothy. Epaphroditus, who was the man from Philippi who wrote the letter, he was with Paul then. And possibly there were some other people, maybe Tychius, who wrote some of Paul's letters, or Paul dictated and he wrote them. Or Onesimus might have even been there, we don't know. But there were some brothers who were with Paul, at least Timothy and Epaphroditus, imprisoned with him there. So they also sent their greetings to the Philippians. So what we see in this verse here, verse 21, kind of behind the scenes, even though it seems just like a greeting, behind the scenes we see a little bit of an echo. And we see Paul's example, how he even puts it into practice, how he puts this concern for others into practice. And that concern for others leads to joyful unity in the body of Christ. So this greeting of Paul reminds us of Paul's main point in the whole of Philippians, which is Paul's call for believers to be united in Christ. Not some kind of false unity where you just say, oh, everyone who claims to be a Christian, you know, we just have to have a meeting together, whatever, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter even who you think Jesus is, as long as you use the name Jesus, you're welcome, and we'll have a happy meeting, and we'll sing Kumbaya, and pretend everything is okay. That's not what Paul is. You know, Paul, at times, he speaks very hard. Even in the book of Philippians, remember, he talks about those who, their God is their belly. And these were people who claimed to believe in Jesus. And there was false teachers. And Paul had some very, very hard words at the time to people who even claimed to preach the gospel of Christ. And they taught some false teaching, or they had false motives. So he was not some kind of, you know, just happy, clappy, you know, some kind of joyful pretender, thinking that everything is just, as long as you claim to be a Christian, everything must be okay. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying that amongst true Christians, people who truly believe the gospel, believe that we're saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, people who really believe the word of God, amongst those who believe that one true gospel, believe in the one true Messiah, amongst those, there is unity already. There's spiritual unity because they belong to Christ. And they all have the same Holy Spirit. There is spiritual unity. and they need to more and more live in accordance to that truth that they already have, that's already true on the inside. And as we saw there, even the Philippians, they had, especially there's the Euodia and Syntyche, two prominent ladies in the church. They had some disagreements about something, and Paul says, you need to reconcile, you need to come together. And so we saw there it's possible for people to, true Christians who believe the same things even, to have some foolish squabbles about something. And that's why Paul is calling them to joyful unity. It's something, I've said this before, but you know, when you read Paul's letters or the New Testament, think about sometimes how many times Paul talks about unity, humility, being together, united, joy, these kind of things, avoiding foolish controversies and things like that. He talks about it a lot when you actually start looking at it. It's not really surprising, because we as humans, we have a tendency, as sinful men and women, even as Christians, to often get into all kind of foolish controversies with each other, even about things that don't matter. They did that already in the early church, and we've often seen that in practice ourselves, or have ourselves been part to blame in these things. So, Paul's call to joyful unity and humility. The next thing, the next major thing that Paul deals with in all of the book of Philippians is his concern for gospel progress. Paul's concern for gospel progress, for the gospel to go forward. Because remember again, Paul is in prison. He's in prison in Rome. So he was not, you know, humanly speaking, he was not in a very nice, comfortable situation. And he was also awaiting possible execution. At this point, he didn't know exactly what will happen. And that was because he preached the gospel. But even then, he was joyful. Why was he joyful there in prison? Because, if you remember, let's read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. Remember what Paul said. Because he's telling that the Philippians were concerned for him and what's happening. So he's giving an update to the Philippians. And he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul said this early in Philippians, that he was thankful in some ways, and he was rejoicing even though he had to be in prison. Because why? Because he was concerned for gospel progress, and he was thankful that his situation has actually served to advance the gospel. The gospel was going forward. And then the question is, how does it go forward if he's in prison and he's chained to a guard? He can't even go anywhere. He's not even free to go. Well, remember, the guard would have been chained to him. So there was a Roman guard always chained to Paul. And then they changed the guards. And what does Paul do when he has a Roman guard chained to him 24/7? At least at some point, he tells him the gospel. And even the guard might say, why are you, Paul, here? I heard you're talking about Jesus. And like, well, dear Roman soldier, let me tell you. And he would tell about the promised Messiah, the great son of David who came and who lived a perfect life and who died for sinners. And that everyone, even you, Roman guard, if you turn away from your sins and trust in him alone, you will be forgiven and you will have eternal life. So that's what he would have said, and much more, and probably much better than that, and than I would say. But he would have evangelized these Roman guards. And so then these Roman guards, many of them probably would have scoffed. We don't know, you know, spit in his face, or even hit him because of it. We don't know. But some of these believed. And this is where we come into today's text. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Who is Caesar? He's the basically the president, the king of Rome, and like the main leader and the main one who basically hates Christianity and, you know, and wants Paul to be in prison. So there's people in Caesar's household who are now Christians, who believe the same thing as Paul, who's in prison because of believing it and preaching it. Now there's people in the household of Caesar, so part of Caesar's family and Caesar's relatives and Caesar's soldiers, who are starting to believe this message, which is the reason Paul is in prison in the first place. Think about that. God wants to bring the gospel message to Rome. And God saves people from the highest classes of society, and he saves from the lowest and everything in between. All kinds of people from different walks of life. How does Paul God do it? Well, one way he does it, he takes Paul and puts him in prison, and Paul is suffering in prison, but joyfully so because he knows he's serving Christ. And Paul is talking to these Roman guards, who then, some of them become believers, tell others, to tell others, to tell others, and we don't know exactly how the chain goes, but suddenly there's people in the very household of Caesar who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. That's God's wisdom on display. He uses the weak and the foolish and the pitiful of the world. So, and he uses things that, you know, we might think, oh, you're going to save people in Caesar's household. Just show up, you know, just put an amazing, I don't know, some kind of handwriting on the wall of Caesar, and I don't know, something amazing, golden lights, I don't know, some kind of miracle. No, I'm going to put my apostle Paul in prison, and he's going to be suffering there and telling people the gospel. And that goes forward, 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 and eventually into the Caesar's household and everywhere else. And now these very same people send greetings via Paul. Think about this. Caesar's household, and Caesar is the one in some ways to blame that Paul is in prison anyway. People from Caesar's household that believe in Jesus send their greetings via Paul, who is in prison in Rome, to the believers in Philippi, and say, "Greetings." That's God's purpose in Paul's trials being made seen. And that's why Paul rejoiced. And he knew that God was using his circumstances. And that's why he was joyful. Even though he had to suffer, he was glad to suffer. Why? Because he knew that his suffering was helping the progress of the gospel. The gospel was going forth in ways that it might not otherwise go. And it's a reminder for us still here today. We might not be, well, we certainly are not the Apostle Paul, but and we probably none of us, well, who knows, but none of us will ever be in prison for preaching the gospel. But, well, we might be, but even if we are not, whatever situation in life and whatever sphere of influence, our workplace, our studies, our families, God has us there for a purpose. He has us there specifically. He had Paul exactly where he wanted, exactly at the right time. And he has us still today exactly where he wants us, exactly at the right time, and in the sphere of influence where we are. So that we can be a blessing to other people, and that he can use us even for the gospel to spread to people around us. So he uses us. And sometimes he uses the same trials also, and things, and we might not see it clearly, like, okay, yeah, I'm suffering because I'm in prison. So we might not know why exactly it's happening. But we can still rest assured that even any kind of suffering and trials, if we've been faithful to him, it is working out for his purposes. So Paul's concern for gospel progress people from the very household of Caesar. Caesar's soldiers, Caesar's relatives, and members of Caesar's close family probably also were now believing in Jesus Christ. And the final thing, and which you could say is the main thing, even though, well, like I guess I already said, joyful unity is the main thing, but in some ways that's not completely accurate. Because the main thing of this letter is not a subject, but a person, namely Jesus Christ the Lord. So the last point, so Paul has given his call for joyful unity, then we've seen Paul's concern for gospel progress, and last, the last verse, we see Christ who is Lord. The Christ who is Lord. Remember, Caesar would have been called Lord in Roman society. Caesar was Lord. Caesar is Lord. And that's part of the problem why Christians got into trouble. They would say, no, 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 Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yeah, Caesar is a leader, and, you know, in some ways we honor him, but we do not honor Caesar as we honor God, as we honor Christ. Christ is Lord. Caesar is not in that way. And so he says in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Your spirit. Paul's main theme was always Christ, but it's also in Philippians, if you think about it, about almost 40 times in four chapters does Paul mention or refer to Christ. So even just mathematically you're starting to think, oh, that's quite a big theme probably. Four chapters, 40 times in those four chapters Paul talks about Jesus, refers to Jesus in one way or another. So that's why I said in some ways that is the main thing. But that's of course always Paul's main thing. But then there's other, you know, joyful unity is a thing that relates from that. So this Jesus, as the Christians believed, he's Lord. And as we still believe today. And what does that mean that he's Lord? Does it mean just he's just like a, he's just a master, he's just a Lord just like Caesar, or like, you know, I don't know, you've got lords in England today, Lord so and so. Is Jesus just maybe a kind of high leader, some kind of person we just respect in some way? Of course we respect, and he's certainly a high leader, but that fails in comparison anyway. He's the Lord of Lords. He's capital L-O-R-D, Lord. The kind of capital L-O-R-D when you read in the Old Testament, even today when we read the scripture reading, when it says, the Lord God, when it's big L-O-R-D, that's a reference to Yahweh, the God of Israel. If you look at it in Hebrew, it's the name of God, Yahweh. And when Christians say Jesus is Lord, they mean Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. And one way we see it, even in this verse, is notice what he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Where does grace come from? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Where does grace come from? Grace only comes from God. You can't get grace from Michael the Archangel. You can't get grace from some human leader. You know, he can show you grace to be gracious to you, but he can't give saving grace, salvation. Salvation only comes from God. And normally when Paul says, like in the beginning of Philippians, he says, how does he say it? That grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he puts Jesus and God the Father at the same plane. And there we also see that Jesus is God. But notice here he even says, Paul doesn't even have trouble saying, just like here he doesn't even mention God the Father. He just says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it's one of those little things that, you know, we read and kind of we don't necessarily think about it. But when you stop and think, this is one of those indirect proofs of the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And anyone who says that he is something less is blaspheming the true Son of God. That's why Jehovah's Witness teaching is a false teaching that leads people to hell. That's why Mormonism teaching is a false teaching that leads people to hell. Because they deny, and they talk about Jesus, they use the name Jesus, but how they define who Jesus is different from the Jesus in the Bible. So anyone who denies that Jesus is the true Son of God, God come in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, is preaching a different Christ, a different message that leads to eternal damnation. The reason is because there's only one true Christ, and if you do not have Him, if you do not trust in Him, there is no salvation of sins. It doesn't matter if you call Him the same, you know, as an example, if I say that I know John, and John is this tall and he's green, and you say, oh, I know John too. No, John is this high and purple. Are we talking about the same John? No, we're not talking about the same John, even though we both call them John. In the same way, if a person says, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then let me tell you, okay, who is Jesus? Oh, he's, you know, God created Jesus in the beginning of time. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, blah, blah, blah. He's not really God, but he's like a little God or something like that. It's like, okay, you're talking about something else. You're talking about, you're saying Jesus, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is God. So that's why it's important to define. That's why, you know, theology is important. It's not enough to just use words. Like, you know, we of course use it, but those words have meanings and significance. What do we mean? You know, sometimes even people, even Christians, foolishly say, you know, theology doesn't matter. All we need is Jesus. Theology doesn't matter. Jesus is enough. I have Jesus. Okay? Let me ask you, who is Jesus? Oh, well, Jesus is the same. Okay, you're talking theology. We're talking theology. Right away when you're starting to explain who is Jesus, that's theology, and that's why it's important. Because otherwise it's just words that have no meaning. But Jesus Christ is God. And grace, God's unmerited favor, comes from Him. So Christ is Lord. Not just over Caesar, but over everyone. And Paul's main theme in Philippians is Christ. And Paul's main theme in life was Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's Paul's focus in life. He lives to live for Christ. And all of his life, everything he does to please his Master, his Lord, Christ. And if he dies, that's just even good, because he's going to be with his Lord even quicker. And that's what he then talks. He's like, even in there, he was like, you know, I want to go and be with Christ, but I understand, because I'm here, I can serve you better, so I'll stay, you know. But he wanted to be with Christ. That is Paul's very purpose of existence, to live for Christ. And that should be our purpose and our motivation in life. And then one other thing that notice from this final verse that Paul gives, and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Notice that he's writing to believers in Philippi. So these are people who already believed in Jesus. They've already become converted, trusted in Him. So because they already are believers, we see that we see this idea that according to Paul, according to the Bible, believers are in continual need of grace. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just, you know, I once become a believer and that's, you know, I gain God's grace and forgiveness, and that kind of he happens once and it's over and, you know, somehow like it stops. No, it certainly happens then, and God forgives us of our sin, but it continues. It continues all the time, and it needs to continue. And that's what Paul is giving, is basically this prayer or statement, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Meaning, with your spirit, meaning with your very self. Like even still today when we talk about, you know, my or someone's spirit, like your spirit is like what makes you who you are. So it's not like a mystical usage, and it's not here referring to the Holy Spirit. It is what makes a person that person who they are. That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your inmost being, the very self of a person. So believers are in continual need for grace from Jesus. And not just when they first become believers, but continually. So, and that's the end of the letter to the Philippians. And just yesterday I was there in Porter teaching on Ephesians 4, and it talks about in Ephesians 4 how God gave the apostles and the prophets and then pastors, teachers and evangelists as a gift to the church. And it just reminded me even here how, because we might think we don't have apostles today. Well, there's people who claim to, but they're not true apostles. They haven't seen the resurrected Christ. But the idea that the apostles are still being a blessing to us today, we just kind of clarified in my mind. Think about it, because we've been looking at the book of Philippians. And how do we have the book of Philippians? We have it because God gave apostles to the early church, and then he inspired through the Holy Spirit that they wrote letters, which we now have in the New Testament. Part of that is Philippians. And we can still hear 2,000 years later in Finland, look and study and understand what God has given to us in the book of Philippians through the Apostle Paul. And we're still benefiting from the Apostle. We have the Apostle's teaching. And it's the Apostles that God gave in the early church are still being a blessing today through their writing, the apostolic witness. Which is a great encouragement and comfort to us that we can learn. So that's what the book of Philippians is about, and my prayer is that, you know, I would be putting these into practice, that you would be putting this more and more into practice, as Paul had reminded a long time ago the Philippians, and even still today us here in Finland. He gave us that call for joyful unity as believers, and Paul showed by his own example the concern for gospel progress, which should characterize our life as well. And most of all, Paul reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord, and that this Lord whom we follow should be everything to us, and we should be able to say, just like Paul, me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us pray as we end. Our Father, we worship you and praise you. You rule over all. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to see the truth about Christ. We thank you that you've blessed us with the Word of God, that we have it in our language to read. We thank you for the apostles that you gave to the early church and their witness that we still have us still today in the writings they wrote by inspired by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the example of Apostle Paul and his faithfulness. He was not a perfect man, none of us are, but he was faithfully following after you. Help us to be men and women more and more like Paul the Apostle, and to imitate him as he followed Christ. Help us to be more and more like Timothy also, as Paul reminded us of Timothy's faithful example. Help us, Lord, to count one another more worthy than ourselves. Help us to be humble and to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. Help us as Christians who follow Christ, that our lives would be more and more in line to what our Lord's life looks like and who He is. And that we could say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, we thank You for the study we've had in the book of Philippians. And we pray that You continue to help us day by day live up these great truths in our daily lives, to walk worthy of the calling that You have called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have one more song to sing.